For those who don't know me, my name's Oliver, and my wife Lucy, who sat in the front row there, and I were members of this church a long, long time ago, and have been were there to help to set up this wonderful place. So it's wonderful to be back and to see you all. Please do keep your Bibles open on page, let me see, it's page 282. It is. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 12. But before we look at this passage, I'd just like to recap on what's been happening so far in 1 Samuel. So we're quite a turning point here. God's people, Israel, have been ruled by the judges and by the priests and prophets up to this point. And you may have been here over the last few weeks and months, you've been looking at how that turned out for Israel. Well, it didn't turn out very well. A couple of not very good priests called Hophni and Phinehas took God's ark out into battle and they got horribly defeated. Of course, God didn't want to have his ark among people who didn't know him, so the ark was eventually brought back. But the people of Israel said to themselves, we're not going to let that happen again. So let's have a king, a nice strong king who can lead us into battle. And back in chapter 10, Samuel, who's the main prophet, anointed King Saul. He poured oil over him and anointed him. And there's a very funny incident, do go back and read it at home, where Saul is meant to appear before all of Israel. Everybody's there, the whole of the nation is there gathered. And Samuel says, where's Saul? And he's actually in the corner hiding underneath the baggage. How embarrassing for Saul. So they pull him out from underneath all these bags, and then he appears in front of the people of Israel. Then in chapter 11, Saul goes out into battle and wins an amazing victory against the Ammonites for the people of Israel. Then some people appear before him who had refused to acknowledge him as king. And of course, what would we expect him to do with people who had refused to acknowledge him, but get rid of them? But no, he's very gracious, he spares their lives. And so, of course, all the people of Israel are thinking, what a great choice it was to get a king for ourselves. And then we get to chapter 12. And this is a really important time for Samuel, because this, as it says in the heading in our Bible, is Samuel's farewell speech. He's ending an era for the people of Israel, the era of not having a king, and they're going into having a king. Now, what would you do, I wonder? What would you say? What would be your priorities if you were to give a speech to all of God's people as you were retiring as their leader? Well, Samuel looks at them all. He looks out over these crowds and he says, beloved people of God, my message to you is don't turn away. Don't turn away. That is the message of Samuel. Now, with their king and his newfound success, they would be very tempted to turn away and follow the king instead of following God. But Samuel says, no, stick with God. Now, I'm a great believer in letting the Bible interpret the Bible. So I'm just going to read out a little bit of the start of Hebrews. That's a book in the New Testament, the book of the Hebrews, chapter 12. And that's going to help us understand the message from 1 Samuel. These may be familiar words to some of you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, the author of the Hebrews is saying that the Christian life is like a race set out before us that we have to run. And actually, Samuel's plea to the people of God is run that race and don't turn away. So Samuel's words to the people of Israel are equally God's words to us now as we run the race set before us. So as we go, before we go into detail with this passage, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the prophet Samuel and his words. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply them to our lives right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we're not going to look at this in verse-by-verse order, but we're going to kind of pick up some themes here. So I've kind of chopped the passage up a bit, forgive me for that. But we're going to look at some key themes from the end of Samuel's speech here, at the end of chapter 12. So what advice does Samuel give to the people of Israel, and therefore to us, about how to run a successful race and not turn away from God? Well, his first bit of advice is keep your eyes fixed on God, who he is and what he's done. So who is God? Who is this God that we need to fix our eyes on? Well, if you look down at verse 22, Samuel says to the people, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people." Who is God? Well, that's what Samuel means by the name of God, his great name. Now, a name in the Old Testament, a name in this part of the Bible, is a summary. It's an adjective. It's a description of the character of God and how he operates. And God tells us what his name is in the Old Testament. It's a group of four letters, which people think is probably pronounced Yahweh. And it means something along the lines of, actually, some lines that we had in our first hymn. If you look in our first hymn in verse 2 of good old Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, verse 2, the last line of verse 2 says, "You were and are and evermore shall be." That's kind of what the name of God means, literally, the one who is and always will be. But that's not an adjective, is it? That's not a description, really. That doesn't tell us much about God's character. Well, God's name is like a label on a box, or the title of a book, or a key to a door. You need to open the box, or open the book, or open the door to find out more about who this God is that we need to fix our eyes on. And wonderfully, God has done this for us. God has told us what he's like. And he did this to Moses. But let's just think about this a second. This means that the God who created the universe has told us what he is like. He didn't need to, but in his grace and in his love, he has described himself to us. Or, as I've said, more accurately, to Moses. Now, turn with me, if you would. Sorry, there's a bit of flipping around here. But turn with me to page 93. I'd like us all to go and look at that. Page 93, and we're going to Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. And the reason I'm getting us all to turn to this is because I hope that if you ever in the future think, well, what does God mean by his name? This is the place to look. Exodus chapter 34, starting at verse 5. And it says, "Then the Lord came down in a cloud to Moses, and stood there with him," that's Moses, "and proclaimed his name." In other words, he described, explained what he is like. And let's read on. "He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord.'" By the way, in Hebrew, if you want to say something and really, really mean it, you say it twice. So, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God." Ah, brilliant. Here we go. Here's some adjectives. Here's some descriptions about what God's like. "Compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." That is what God is like. That's the God that Samuel says we need to fix our eyes on. So, this is the unpacking of what God is like. He's compassionate, He's loving, he is faithful, yet he does not leave sin unpunished. The summary of this is that God is good and that God loves justice. But actually, God's name that we're meant to be focusing on is not just a description of who he is, it's not just an adjective, but for those grammar buffs like me, I'm a bit sad like that, it's also an adverb. In other words, how God acts. You see, God is 100% utterly consistent. He is good, so he does good things. Now, going back to our 1 Samuel 12 passage, if we look at verse 22, again, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. He will not reject his people. They might turn away from him, as they did again and again and again in the Old Testament, but he never turns his back on them. He cannot, because his name, as we just found out, who he is faithful. He's always faithful. Now, if you look at the end of verse 22, Samuel tells us some more. Because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. This is what God does. He acts in line with his gracious and faithful character, and he makes you his own. This literally means he makes you his own people. Because God delights in making something out of nothing. God delights in making something out of nothing. He hasn't just taken a pretty respectable nation called Israel and slapped a sticker on them saying belonging to God. And it's the same with the universe. He didn't just take some, you know, stuff, atoms and things that were already lying around and just kind of collect them into a slightly more respectable collection of atoms. No, he created it all from nothing. And it's the same with us as Christians. It's not like he got somebody who was quite respectable, quite spiritual, and slapped belonging to God on them and a sticker. No, he created us anew. He made us new creations. He took what was spiritually dead and made it alive. Because of his name, because of who he is. That is what Samuel is saying to the people of Israel. Look at who God is. He is a gracious God. He makes us anew. He made the nation of Israel, not because of who they were, but because he is loving and compassionate and merciful. That's the amazing grace that we were just singing about. So Samuel says, don't turn away. Keep your eyes fixed on God because of what he has done for you. Look at verse 24. Be sure to fear the Lord and to serve him faithfully with all your heart. Here's the really important line. Consider what great things he has done for you. So as you run the race set before you, it's going to be hard, people of Israel, it's going to be hard, Christian people, but consider always what he has done for you. And if you are a Christian, consider what amazing things he's done for you. He has united you spiritually to the Lord Jesus so that everything that Jesus has is yours. All his privileges are yours. His eternal life is yours. And he's taken away all your sin. And he loves you desperately forevermore. Consider what he's done for you on the cross. Consider his rising again for you so that you can have life with him forever. Consider these things. Now, we've been talking about keeping your eyes fixed on God. But what does that actually look like? Does it kind of look like actually staring? So that somebody can come up to you and say, what are you staring at? And you say, it's okay, I'm just staring at God. That'd be a bit weird, wouldn't it? Perhaps put people off a little bit. But of course it means the eyes of your heart. In other words, what you are thinking about. What's the priority of your thoughts? What's the focus of your meditations? In a default time, what are you going to be thinking about? Well, Samuel says, think about God. Think about what he's done for you. Think about who he is. And don't just be silent. Talk to him. Thank him. Beg him. Lord, what are you doing right here? David did this all the time in the Psalms, didn't he? Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand this. This is awful. Complain to God by all means, but don't take your eyes off him. Look at the Bible. Look at God's word for who he is and what he's done. And the more you find yourself looking at him, the more you find yourself naturally following him and serving him. Samuel is saying, his first point to the people of Israel, how can you turn away from a God, to a king, to other nations, to idols, whatever it is? How can you turn away from the God who will never turn away from you? So think about, look at, in the eyes of your heart, the name, the character, the acts of God. So that's Samuel's first point. Keep your eyes fixed on God. Like the author of the Hebrews says, keep your eyes fixed on the end of the race. But his second point to the people of Israel is this. You have to understand what turning away really means. Know what it means if you do turn away. Because actually, you know what? It's hard to keep your eyes fixed on God all the time. If you know how to do it really, really easily, then just come and tell me. Share it with all of us. Because it's hard, isn't it, at every point in your life to keep thinking about God all the time. And it's so easy to look away. You know, we try and keep our eyes fixed on God, but then our gaze gets easily taken to other places. And then pretty soon we find that our whole selves, our whole being, is facing away from him. Because I think this race has only two directions. I think this is what Samuel and the book of Hebrews are saying. There's only two directions in this race. It's either towards God or it's away from him. There isn't a kind of sideways where you can kind of be doing a little bit God, a little bit not God. No, you're either going towards him or away. And Samuel tells us what happens in verse 21 if you turn away from him. Look at verse 21. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. Because you see, when you're running away from God, when you're running towards anything else, that's an idol. Maybe it seems quite innocent, maybe it seems quite reasonable. I mean, for the people of Israel, it was quite reasonable to want a king. I mean, they'd been into battle, they'd been completely ruined in battle, they looked around, all the nations around them have got cool kings who are beating everybody. It was quite reasonable to say, let's get ourselves a king. Is that really a big deal? I mean, read the book of Judges to see what a mess they were in. But it was a sin. It was not the right thing to do because they were turning away from God and running away from him in the opposite direction. Now, Samuel tells us what these idols are. These things, when you're not facing God, what are you facing? Well, he tells us, a nothing. It's useless. It's empty. It's a waste. They can do you no good. All it does to face away from God is to waste your time and your energy. Because picture this, if you're running towards God, you've got the glory of heaven before you, turn around, and all that's before you, there's a huge gaping black hole into which you pour your time and your energy and your emotion, and for what? It gives nothing back. That's what Samuel's saying. These idols, this king, these other things that you want to face away from God, they are anti-God, if you like. He only gives, this only takes. So, what might be our idols? What might be the things that are wasting our time or energy? What are the things that we are pouring our lives into that are not God? Well, I'd like to challenge us, all of us, and say, isn't it what our actions and our diaries are showing are the priorities? Maybe this sounds quite harsh, but it might be, as I say, things that seemingly quite innocent and reasonable and good. Our jobs, our family time, even church, when it's not about God, if it's just for the sake of doing church. But Samuel says these things can't rescue you. They are not 100% guaranteed to never let you down, whereas God is. A king is not a bad thing. I think last week maybe you talked about this a little bit, that God kind of said, okay, Samuel, run with the king thing, go with that. Because even Deuteronomy chapter 17 has some advice, has some laws. When you get a king, this is what the king should be like. So a king per se is not a bad thing. But Israel turning their backs on God, running towards their king Saul, putting all their trust in him, that was the bad thing. So Samuel is saying, don't turn away because you know what turning away means, what it looks like. And it's not good. And Samuel also says, if you look at verse 25 with me, that this is a race that doesn't go on forever in either direction. Look at verse 25. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. Samuel says there's an end to the race in the direction away from God. You end up falling into that great black hole, that great vacuum. Because if we think back to God's name in Exodus, he is consistent with his name. And part of that means that he is just, he loves justice, and he does not let sin go unpunished. If somebody turns their back on God and says, no, I'm going to run as far away from you as I can, as C.S. Lewis so wonderfully said, at the end of the day, people either say, Lord, thy will be done, or God says to them, no, thy will be done. If you want to turn away and run away from me, then that's what happens. There is an end to the other direction. Both you, says Samuel, and your king will perish. So fix your eyes on God as you run the race set before you. Know what turning away from God means and what it implies. And thirdly, I think I'd like us to look at the example of Samuel himself. Because actually what we've just been thinking about, it's a bit negative, it's a bit heavy for a kind of muggy afternoon. And it's difficult actually, isn't it? When we think, oh God, I just really want to focus, I want to concentrate on you, but it's so hard, I know that the wrong way is fatal. Come on, give me something positive here. Come on, Oliver, give me something positive. So, let's look at Samuel himself. Now, as with all the Old Testament figures, Samuel is a kind of prototype of the perfect one that was to come. Like so many of these Old Testament figures, he gives us a little clue about the character and the actions of the perfect human who is to come. So look with me at verse 23. I hope we're filling in all the gaps in this passage here as we put this jigsaw together. Verse 23, Samuel says these words about himself. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. Samuel is a leader. He's a prophet who loves his people desperately and who teaches them and who prays for them and shows them the way. And in this, of course, he is like our loving Lord Jesus, who loves his people, who leads us, who shows us the way and who prays for us. Going back to Hebrews, Hebrews says, run that race with your eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that he is there in heaven waiting for us. Fix your eyes on the one who's already run it and the one who's already won it and is waiting with open arms at the end of the race. The one who was joyfully, that's what Hebrews says, joyfully tortured and killed for us so that we could even be approaching the finish line. His words and his life show us the way. And the Bible tells us, the New Testament says of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. So all that stuff we were talking about God's name, you see it all in Jesus. God's nature and his actions are perfectly revealed in Jesus. And let's not just know about him. Often we're very good, aren't we, at knowing about Jesus, about being able to answer the quiz questions about his life, even knowing our Bibles quite well. Let's not just know about him. Let's know him so that we can really say the words of John Newton's other great hymn, in my opinion, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes all sorrows, heals all wounds, and drives away all fear. Can we really say that that is where we experience Jesus? Is that really our experience of Jesus, that his name, even just the sound of his name, is sweet in our ears? Because if we spend time with him, if we fix our eyes on him, then it will be. If we spend time like any relationship with the Lord Jesus, then his name will sound sweet in our ears. And the more time we spend with him, the more we fix our thoughts and our eyes on him, the easier that race will get. So, Samuel is telling his people, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to show you the way. Jesus says exactly the same thing to us, his people. So let's follow our true King. And as we follow him, it'll be a lot harder to turn away. But actually, as we finish looking at this passage, I'd also like to suggest that Samuel's a bit like somebody else. Now, who you might be thinking is that? Perhaps it's somebody sat here. It's not. He's a bit like somebody else. Somebody who gives us strength, without whom we cannot even run this race, who the more we rely on, the easier the race gets. He's the ultimate Lucozade, if you like, filling us up and giving us the power to run. And of course, we couldn't go, no sermon should go, in fact, without mentioning the Holy Spirit, especially today, as this is Pentecost Sunday, when the church around the world remembers the first time the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus. But Samuel's like the Holy Spirit also, because the Holy Spirit shows us the way we should go. Jesus has run before us and is waiting for us in heaven. But the Spirit runs in us. The Spirit is in us, empowering us to run the race. What a gracious God he is that he hasn't left us to struggle through this race alone. He's given us the Spirit to empower us. And you know what? We can't run it by ourselves. And in fact, I think it's a bit like a car with no fuel. You can't expect to drive anywhere with no fuel. The Holy Spirit is what we need to keep refueling ourselves with all the time. All the time. We're not going to get through at all, are we, without refueling ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And I think maybe in God's grace, he's made the race sometimes really hard for us to show that we can't do it by ourselves, to show us that we need to be refueled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it may be that your experience right now is that the race is quite hard. Maybe you're cruising, you're on cruise control, it's all going really well, nothing to complain about. But if the race is a little bit hard, or when it does get tough, because that's one thing the Bible says, isn't it? Is that it will get tough for every single one of us. When the going gets tough, Jesus says, ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for him, and I'll give him to you. As simple as that. But we need to be doing that regularly. We need to be asking for the Holy Spirit all the time as we fix our eyes on Jesus. So, what have we thought about? Samuel spoke unto the people of Israel in his leaving speech as they're about to go into this whole new period of having a king as their leader. And his takeaway message to them is, don't turn away from God. Keep your eyes fixed on him and his holy name and what he's done for you. Understand what it means if you do turn around, if you do turn away from him. And he doesn't say this, but I'm saying this. Look at his example. Look at Samuel's example of somebody who leads, who prays, who shows the way. And in that way, he shows us what Jesus is like in praying for us and leading the way. And the Holy Spirit, who shows us how to live, who guides us in our everyday lives, guides us in that race, gives us the power to fix our eyes on him in the first place. The people of Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit. But the prophets looked forward to a time when God's people would willingly walk in his ways. And we're in that time right now. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, our loving and gracious Lord, and our lives filled with the Holy Spirit, we're able to serve the Lord with all our heart. And we know that in this race of ours, we will cross the finish line right into the loving, eternal embrace of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for Samuel's example and the way that he points to the example of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we really implore you, we beg you, that you would send your Holy Spirit into our hearts at this time, that you would enable us, empower us to have our eyes fixed on you, fixed on the Lord Jesus, fixed on who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, may that be the motivation to run the race that is set before us as we look at the Lord Jesus, as we keep our eyes fixed on him. Lord, we know that sometimes the going's tough, but we know that you are always with us. And Lord, we look forward so much to that time when we will be with you, when the race is over and the battle is won, and we will spend the rest of eternity with you, Lord. We look forward to that so much. Fill our hearts with a great desire to be with you in your lap in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.